Praise the Lord, everyone. Just a caveat, I never have officially fallen asleep, so that wasn't about me. So praise the Lord. It's great to be up here the second time. I thought it would be easier, but it wasn't. Such a fitting night, such a perfect presence we have so far. I'm already off script, but it's been so perfect because Brother Mundy he's one of my best friends in this church, but I haven't talked to him about this, and we open with My Grace Is Enough, and lo and behold, I'm talking about grace being sufficient tonight. And Pastor knows I have some trials I've been dealing with, and he knew that was kind of the theme, but almost everything he said is part of my text tonight when he opened with his message after Brother Miller sat down. So I'm convinced the power of God has been all over me, and that's affirmed to me that I'm going to have a crisp, quick message. It'll be brief, but I know it's of God. So can you preach with me, please? I'm going to open with Romans 8. While you're going to Romans 8:28, can we say all things? All right. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." If you look back in 26, I'm not going to read it, but it talks about this Spirit groaning and uttering and interceding for us as we seek God. We don't know what we should pray for, but all things work for good. Most of what I'm going to talk about tonight is trials, but remember tonight is a theme that all things work together for good. So we all have trials or infirmities. We all do every day. It could be financial. It could be physical. It could be a relationship. It's in my notes, and we just talked about mending relationships. It might be spiritual. Sometimes you throw your hands up and you just can't get through to God. Why can't I get there tonight? Why can't I? You maybe just had a house fire and you're really like, what do I do? I need to go home. So before I continue on, I would ask Pastor if you would please say a prayer for the message tonight. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight's an important night for all of us. Every time we walk in here, it's important. You're going to have words not come from me, but come out of the Bible, and those are the words of God. They give you direction. They give you, tonight you're going to hear a warning. But it's not from me. It's from God. So pay close attention. I heard a Pentecostal preacher say before, and I don't know, maybe it was you, Pastor, but the most dangerous thing you could do is walk into a Pentecostal service, because one day you're going to stand before your Maker and he's going to say, I danced over you. I whispered in your ear. The pastor said exactly what you needed to do. Why didn't you submit to me? And just saying that, I feel the power of God all over me. It's so powerful. So I say tonight's important because I'm not going to do the hellfire and brimstone thing. I'm going to be very pragmatic. I'm just going to talk about trials. But what happened in the Bible, and how do we handle them, and what do we do next? So I'm going to open with John 9. And I'm going to start at 1 in John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. I kind of emphasize 3, because can we say that blindness probably is a trial? It's an affliction, it's an infirmity. I have a lot of problems, but I've never had that. And as kind of the crux of what I'm talking about, very clearly Jesus said, nobody sinned but that I could reveal my glory. Now we're going to visit this section again, so if you want to put a bookmark in John 9, we're going to come back. And I'm going to start like I did last time with a quick testimony as to why I'm doing this. I did a Bible study recently, and I had just a few guys over, but part of this was what I talked about. There's some addition to it, but most of you know that I'm fairly addicted to fitness. I run a lot, I bike a lot, I do a lot of triathlons, and in early December, I was at the gym over the lunch hour, and I had kind of a popping sensation in my chest during push-ups, and it wasn't like a muscle pull, it was more of a internal discomfort and tightness in my chest and heart area. And over the next 30 minutes, I fought for air and I fought shock, and I ended up getting laid on the ground, and then I got laid flat. And for 30 minutes, I was flat on the ground, sit up, blackout, flat on the ground, sit up. My blood pressure had tanked to 70 over 40. I'm usually a 110, 120 over 70 guy, so the eyes on the people at the gym quickly brought in paramedics. And I could do the whole sermon on what happened, and that's not what we're here to do. So I'm gonna be very brief. But this ended up putting me in the ER later that day, and a series of tests, and you know, heart blood enzymes were negative, so it wasn't a heart attack. Praise God. And one by one, there are some people here that are in the medical field. They just rule stuff out. And the last thing they said is, you know, we're gonna do a CAT scan, and it came up that I have pulmonary embolism, which is blood clots in the lungs. And I actually have three, which they were shocked I was standing. Sister Sharon is always preaching to me about how I'm not supposed to still be working out because it's bad and such, but we won't go there. So during the month of December, this turned into three different visits to the ER. Over the Christmas break at home, I collapsed again, and I ended up in the ER in Southern Illinois. That's the extent of me sharing the story, but here's what it did for me. The good news is I've been prayed for. I'm convinced I'm fine. I have a prayer cloth that pastor put on me, and this is the first time since he has done that I haven't had it on me, and I feel awful, but I'm convinced that God has touched me. But here's what it's done. It's given me a lot of uncertainty. It's given me a lot of pain. It's, for the last couple months, there's been a lot of dizziness and fatigue. This has put me through lots of prayer, as you can imagine. I've taken inventory. It's given me humility, which I know I need. I really slowed down and stopped and thought about some stuff, a lot of stuff. I'm more understanding and I'm less invincible, and things come natural to me when it's of the physical persuasion. And I, you know, I do these classes and I work out, and there are a lot of people that struggle, and you know what, I have so much more empathy for people now because of this, and it sounds so crazy, but praise God, because it's given me that. The most important thing is it has literally put me on my knees. Not just on my knees because I was on the floor blacked out, but on my knees praying. Both, I guess. And I have some scriptures that I was taken to because of this, and that's part of my message. But overall, pressure gets us to take inventory and slow down, to build roots, to die in the flesh, put God first, because you know that you're in his hand if you do that. So before I get into three or four examples in the Bible of trials and relating them, I want to go to Hebrews 4. You might say, okay, whatever, my trial's too big. And again, this is what I mean by pragmatic, but I want to build a foundation. You might say, he doesn't get it. He's God. He made everything. My trial's too big. He didn't live through it. He doesn't understand. Hebrews 4 and 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The best part here is, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So don't forget who we pray to was in this flesh. He says in 15, he was in all points. He in all points has lived what you've lived. Maybe it wasn't 2014, right? But this is the word of God. This isn't what I'm saying. So no condition is too big. No condition is something he doesn't understand. I would relate it to the way I want to help my kids. You know, I would do anything to take sickness from one of my children. In fact, one of my children tonight is sick, and that's why they're not here. But we don't understand agape love. We really don't. What would you do if you could take your child out of the hospital bed? Or if you could help your kid with something? I would do anything. I can't even conceive what God would want to do for me. It's the love that we never understand. That's what God wants to do for us. But what do we have to do in 16? You have to come boldly. You can't just say, oh, woe is me, and I'm going to sit back here and take a nap. You've got to come boldly before our Maker. And that's where you find victory through your trial. Okay, I'm going to go to one of my favorite stories in the Bible about a thorn, and it's in 2 Corinthians 12. We all know this story very well. This is Paul's vision or experience. I'm going to skip over the first few scriptures, but he talks about the wonderful things that he had seen and he had experienced, whether it was in the body or out of the body, he did not know. But in 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to start at 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one I would glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. This is red. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Not for my sake, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. 11 says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. We're to glory in our infirmities, and that's really hard by any translation of our flesh. It's really hard. In 7, Paul is given a thorn, and the thorn isn't revealed. I read a lot of commentary on this. It could have been an affliction. It could have been a disease. It could have been mass temptation. We don't know, but it's a thorn in his flesh. He sought God 3 times, take this from me. And what did he say? My grace is sufficient. I'm making you strong through this weakness. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So take pleasure in your infirmity because, again, it's shaping your spirit. It's maybe not shaping your bank account. It's maybe not shaping your house. It's maybe not shaping your looks. It's shaping your spirit. It might be that low that you really need to take you to where God wants you. It might be that last step to say, here's where I want you. And 11 is my favorite part of this. And in my Bible study, I shared with the guys, I think I heard pastor say before that when he first came to God, he came to the church, he prayed a few things, but I believe one of them was that I love the word, or that I love the Bible, or that I'm, you know, incessantly wanting to read the Bible. And I've been praying that a lot, that the Bible comes alive, that it's like a novel to me, that I'm addicted to it. Because to me, picking up the Bible, especially in the past, it's not, I don't know if I can say it's not fun, that's probably a little too honest. But most people don't say, hey, you know, I'm going to pick this up and read this. I mean, in fact, I don't know anybody really at work that says, hey, I read the Bible. I've prayed that a lot, and it's actually worked. When I read this, I read it again. It's like a novel that came alive. And I get to 11, and he says, I guess I could read 11 again. I become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So he's excited that he has this thorn. And then he's nothing. When I gave a message last time. I opened with a scripture that basically talked about the foolishness of preaching. God's ways are not our ways, and the world's so wise, but God's way is simple. And it kind of relates to that, because I just wish I could be nothing, but I could do something to help one more person in God. We need modern-day Pauls and Peters, and I've prayed, and I am convinced that in these end times, there is going to be an outpouring. The Bible says it, but there are going to be. We've heard about it the last couple of sermons. We've heard about how Pastor said that the apostles will look and say, I wish I could have been part of those end times. That time is close, and you're not going to be ready to be merit worthy of helping God in this calling if you don't lower yourself to be ready to do what God wants you to do. So after reading this text multiple times, I was at this altar praising the Lord, because I knew that this thorn I had gotten me so much closer, and I knew that if God took me today, which there were a few days I thought I was going, or if in 50 years, I knew my name was written down and I was closer than I'd ever been before. Let's go back to John 9 and revisit the blind guy, the formerly blind guy. So as you're going back, I'm going to do a quick refresher. So Jesus comes by and they said, hey, who sinned? Why does this guy have blindness? And Jesus said, nobody did. He didn't, his parents didn't. He's blind because my works could be manifest. And he goes on and we proceed to see him spit on clay, rub his eyes, he dipped in the pool, and he had his vision. So this is a very long one. Pardon me, I'm going to read 8 through 25. The neighbors, okay, so he just got healed in 7. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? So the neighbors said, hey, isn't this the blind guy that used to sit here and beg? And 9, some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's kind of like him. But he said, I am he. 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and I washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, well, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So these neighbors took him to the Pharisees. And in 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division amongst them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, he that hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. I'm reading this story, and I'm imagining, how ridiculous is this? I mean, he has told everybody, the neighbors, the friends of the neighbors. He's telling the Pharisees. Okay, let's go ask your parents. All right, let's continue. So in 19, and they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. So the craziness continues, it's turning into the circus. These words spake his parents, this is important. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So note that scripture 23, that's twice. That was kind of a repetition of 3 scriptures earlier. I think that means it's important. I'm going to make it important later. 24 says, then again called they this man that he was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And the most important part here, he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing that I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's the truth. Amen. Period. End of the story. So, and I could continue on and relate it to my notes, but just to add some commentary to this. So, remember back in the very beginning when they said, Jesus, why did this happen? The whole goal was that my works could be manifest. That was what Jesus said. And to me, that's the most important part, because this whole trial, Jesus says, we're going to do this so that people could see my glory. Amen. So that might not be the most important part to you, but to me that was. So that's the point, but the goal was that, but who actually received any revelation? Okay, the parents missed out because they wouldn't proclaim it. Twice, the parents said, we don't know. I don't know if they lied, but it said they did that twice because they were afraid they would get cast out of the synagogue. So the parents missed out on the whole revealing of Jesus and his glory. The Pharisees missed out, and if you realize who the Pharisees are at that time, they're kind of important people in the Jewish tradition. The Pharisees missed out. What about the neighbors? The neighbors are all doing the international coat of arms, right? Did anyone else get the message? Did anyone else, many are called, but few shall find the way. Did anybody else in this entire, I mean, I just read a lot of, did anybody else see God's glory? And I would argue no. Let's make this real world. And this is really where it hit home to me just the other night. And it really hurt me at my heart because I was so excited. I don't know, maybe a week ago, I had two people in about an hour period of time at work come up and want to talk about church. And one of them I've been working on for a year. He's a singer. He actually said he's coming. Make sure he's not here before I talk about him. His brother, he's from Puerto Rico. His brother is a famous rapper. His brother is very famous, very wealthy rapper in Puerto Rico. And this guy is here. He works in our maintenance group for Case New Holland. And he always talks about how on the weekends he goes and raps at these parties and makes all this money with his brother, brother-in-law, whoever who comes in from Puerto Rico. And finally, one day I just looked at him and I said, you know, if you don't use your talents for good, you're going to lose them. And I knew I hit him in the heart because he looked at me and kind of looked at me square, but then I could tell I melted him because he has a past. He has something he's walked away from. So for a year, I've worked on this gentleman. I guess he's a young guy. He's younger than me, but he came up to me at a whole different building all the way across town. I guess he got transferred. And he came up and he said, hey, man, how are you? And we talked a little bit. And he said, I'm cleaning my life up. I'm giving it all up and I'm going back to church. And I said, you're coming with me? And he said, I will. I really will. And he started to cry and then I started to cry. And this guy's tough. I mean, he looks like a fighter. I mean, this guy's tough. So he said, I'm going back to church. I told my mom I would go with her. And I said, well, where does she go? He goes, she goes to a Pentecostal church here in Racine. I said, well, so do I. Where at? And I got kind of an intersection downtown, kind of by my office. But he said he would come here. And so before this was over, he kind of poked me in the chest and he said, thank you. He said, I prayed to God and I said, why do you keep putting people in my way? Why do you keep doing that? And finally, I decided I've got to get right. And he said, thank you. And I started to cry and I ended up giving him my cell phone and I said, that's awesome. And I had to get back into a meeting. The next day, I'm like, man alive, I didn't even tell him that we had a healing, which was just a day or two before. I didn't even tell him. And I had another lady, not an hour later, in HR come up. We were talking about stuff, and church came up, and I told her how excited we were. And she says, where do you go? We're looking. And when people talk about how they're excited, I like to ask them. So we had a really good discussion. Kind of a high-ranking person in our HR group, so that was an awesome. But I didn't tell her either. And I really got rebuked, but I should get back to my notes. So that was my attempt at making it real world. So Brother Carpenter, I think I have his name right, hearing in one ear, healed. The night we had the healing line. Will you profess it? Or are you afraid you'll get thrown out of the synagogue? Or will you not be cool at work? Can you profess it? Did you? Who have you told? All right. God preached to me. I was talking about God, but that was my chance. They will come if we tell them. Signs and miracles will follow. That's what people want. And so here I'm witnessing these people, and I didn't even tell them, hey, just the other day, we had a healing, and I'm going to get better. I promise. But that's real world to me. So can you declare the victory? Are you like the parents? And I'm not preaching to, and I'm not trying to hurt, but are you like the parents? Are you afraid about getting thrown out of your synagogue, out of your club, out of your clique at work? Are you ready for victory? So they're going to come here because of the works, but are you ready? And the most important part to me of this is, are you okay to come down to this altar and get a little clay, get a little spit on your face, and die? Are you ready to do it? The blind man was okay with that. It probably wasn't really cool to have a guy rubbing mud on his face and spitting on his face, but guess what he got? He got victory. There's clay and spit right down here, but you're not getting anywhere unless you can get the clay and spit on you. So instead of reading through the rest of this, I do want to kind of conclude what happened next. So I asked all the rhetorical questions. Did the parents find, did the neighbors? Jump down to 35, and if you've left, we're in John 9. 35 says, so Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And I guess I could back up one scripture. So after the complete chaos, and nobody would admit it except for that man, and he said, I have no idea, but one thing I know, I can see. Even after all that, there was still a bunch of chaos, and he ended up getting cast out. So he gets through the trial, praise God. He deals with all this. He still gets cast out. Is that another trial? Probably, sure, but praise God, because in 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? So at this point, he's been healed, but he really doesn't know who the Son of God is. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. How powerful that is. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So one person out of, I don't know how many Pharisees there were, I don't know if there were five neighbors or 100, and he probably had two parents. One person fell down and worshiped. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see, and that they which might see might be made blind. All right, so in my trials, I had a comfort moment in early January. The entire month of December was me visiting the ER three times and getting through my issues. And I had one Friday night that was my really bad night, but it was my comfort moment. I had been at work all day. I think it was the first Friday in January I was back to work. All day long, I couldn't get my breath. Tremendous chest pain. And it was worse. I had been on blood thinner, and I had been prayed for, and I'm still on blood thinner, but you would think after a month it would get better. And I had that night to where that whole day, I couldn't get air, I couldn't breathe. I got home, and I said, Kristen, I said, Sister Coffee. I didn't. I'm sorry. Sorry, Jesus. I'm really bad, and I'm going to go in there. And for those of you that have been in my house, I went in my Bible study room. I went on the couch in my Bible study room. That's all we use it for. And I'm going to pray, and I don't want anybody bothering me until I'm done, because I've got to get this. I got to get this under control. And if I'm dying, I need to go pray. So I don't know if I prayed an hour or two or three, but I got home from work, and I prayed, and when I got done, and I don't do this, I've done it in my past, and I've never really gotten a word, but I don't do this deal where Jesus give me a word, and I open the Bible, and I think that it's just going to be miraculous. I had prayed so long, and I felt so good about stuff, and I felt like I had just broken through. I'm like, you know what? I need you to speak to me. I need you to show me something. And so I prayed that. I'm going to go to my Bible. I'm going to go to my iPad, and I'm going to randomly go to a scripture. I need you to speak to me. And I prayed so hard, just show me something. And for those of you that have an iPad, I don't know what app you have, but if you just shake it, it does a scripture roulette. It took me to Deuteronomy 8. So let's go to Deuteronomy 8, please. And I think we just heard from Pastor talking about wandering in the wilderness. It's just, he mentioned it when he was opening the service. Deuteronomy 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So I read that and I thought, what in the world? I needed you to give me a word. What is this? But I continued reading because I'm convinced there's more than just that. So, 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Would 40 years be considered a trial, probably bigger than maybe me having a few blood clots in my lung? And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. 5 says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. So I'm in this valley. I really am. I mean, it was the worst of the last couple of months. And I prayed and I said, God, just give me a message. And this was so reassuring to me. And maybe it was coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence when it comes to hours of prayer in the Bible. I just don't. I'm in this valley and I'm having such a hard time, but it was a comfort to me. It told me if I keep God's commandments, if you keep my commandments, it told me I don't live by anything but everything that comes out of his mouth. Such a comfort to know, yeah, I've got 3 little kids and a great wife, but if I go, it's his time and I'm ready. If I don't, I'm going to keep his commandments. And this trial, this 40 years, this 2 months has pulled me through the desert. But beware. I continued reading, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but beware. Jump down to 10 through 17. Don't become a little pompous. Everybody has trials daily. Everybody has big trials. Everybody has little trials. Some people can look back to trials that they thought were going to break them, were going to kill them, were going to ruin their marriage. And they look back, and now they've still kept his commandments, and they're doing well. But some people got a little cocky, and they lost the covenant that they made with God. 17 says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Oh boy, we don't need to do that. We need to make sure that we keep God's commandments. Because in 18 through 20, if you become pompous, if you say that I did this and it's my power and it's my might, you will perish. Okay, so I'm going to do something different. Here's a trial. It's a really easy one. I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, but it'll be fun. I'm going to read a scripture. And if you know where I'm at, raise your hand. You win something. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heard my voice. Anyone? I'll get you something on Sunday. I don't know what. I actually was reading this just a night or two, and I decided to add it to my notes because it was just so powerful. I went back and read all of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters. But we all know the story. I'll paraphrase. In chapter 1, he runs away. Jonah, I want you to go do this. I don't want to do that. I'm going the other way. Jumps on a boat. The storm, they cast lots. He gets thrown in the water. Belly of the fish. Okay, so that's chapter 1. Any questions? Okay. We just did the beginning of chapter 2. So I would not say he's some visionary. I'm not accusing Jonah, so don't take that the wrong way. But I think if we were all in the belly of a fish, at the bottom of wherever he's at, we probably would pray, right? So the scripture read, oh Lord, deliver me from this affliction. So yes, that's what he did. But he was delivered. Praise God. In chapter 3, he goes and does what he was supposed to do. He goes to Nineveh. He delivers the mail. And the most unlikely candidates actually turn from their ways and they become blessed. And the last scripture in chapter 3:10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Praise God. So a man of God who ran away now is in chapter 2 submitting. Chapter 3, he delivers the mail and he's successful. But what happens in chapter 4? He gets mad. If anybody hasn't read it, I would say read Jonah. It's 20 minutes. It's a very good 20 minutes of your night tonight. In chapter 4, he's angry. He's mad. He ends up in the third scripture saying, Lord, take my life. It's just so crazy. Did he go through crazy trials? Yes. Did he get delivered from them? Yes. Did he accomplish some of the most amazing conversion? Yes. And now in chapter 4, he's mad. Is that a little bit, I mean, here's my point, so beware. You get through your trial, just like I did in this last in Deuteronomy. You get through it, you get moving along, and you're all of a sudden, hey, I'm pretty cool, right? Beware. Don't get haughty in overcoming your trials or your affliction. Okay, so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Trials are ongoing, and this is my last text, and then I'll wrap it up. But trials are ongoing, and I posed this question in my Bible study. Why keep hanging on? You could get a whole laundry list of answers. Why keep hanging on? 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 3, and I'm going to go through 7. But this, to me, says, here's why you should hang on. Here's what's in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or multiple temptations. And then 7 says, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in 6, we have multiple temptations. It says manifold, multiple temptations, multiple trials, multiple issues. But the trial of our faith, we will find honor at the appearing of our God in verse 7. So in closing, remember, all things work together for good. That's kind of how I opened. And no matter how small, how large your trial, it's the Word of God. So remember that no matter what you're going through. And go back to the Word to help you get through. But are you on track to finish your race strong? Are you working through a trial only to come out stronger on the backside? Kind of like Paul said, I've got this, but glory to God, because this is preparing me, or this is keeping me where I need to be. Are you there? When the music stops playing, we can emerge from a trial to reveal God's glory. So from the scriptures, we need to do a few things. I have 4 things. We need to, 1, be okay getting a little messy at the altar to get you through your trial, that God's glory could be revealed. Maybe you need some clay or spit on your eyes to get you through that trial, but again, that God's glory could be revealed, and that God's work could be manifest in you. 2, you need to realize that your trial might be the thorn in the flesh that is needed, or the thorn in your checkbook, or the thorn in your position. It might be the thorn you need, just like with the scriptures surrounding Paul. Remember in John 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. 3, we need to be ready to help others through their trials. Many will come. We need to be ready to receive them. We need to be ready to pray for them. We need to be ready to announce and profess and proclaim healings, because that's what brings them. And when they get here, we need to be ready to gladly receive them. And 4, if you hold out to the end, when the trumpet sounds, your infirmities, known as life, they're wiped away. That reveals God's glory. It's kind of interesting. It's very similar to John 9:3. Here's a trial. I'm going to bring him through it so that I could reveal my glory, that I could manifest my works. On my way up, goodbye to my trials, goodbye to life, goodbye to medical issues, goodbye to my mortgage, that God's work could be made manifest in me, that his glory could be revealed as I go up. And I hope to bring many with me, but I thank you tonight, and I pray that you take this sincerely and that this has touched you tonight.
Thank you, Brother Coffee. There's something powerful about preaching the word, but when you can use your own live illustration of what God has done, then it really adds so much. And Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong, that the power of God may rest upon me. And sometimes we ask God, God, let me be powerful, and then we don't want what accompanies it. Something scared me yesterday. One of the things that I saw in this chapter 9 is that it didn't say how many people were converted because of this one man's blindness. But I got to believe there were a lot of people who could never now doubt there was the miraculous in their midst. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. You figure it out, you know? But yesterday I had an appointment in Brookfield, and so I was driving by a men's store and they had a sale, and I was looking for a new overcoat because of this cold weather. And so I found one, and there was a man there, the manager of the store, who helped me, and then in the process he says, so what do you do for a living? I told him I was a pastor and just conducted our business, signed what I had to sign, and as I was leaving, he said, remember, many are cold, but few are frozen. And so what it told me immediately is that he has some knowledge of Scripture. Many are called, but few are chosen. And that he wanted to interact with me somehow. He could have just kept his mouth shut. But I did nothing. I didn't say anything. And all of the tools that I had at my disposal, the testimonies, the manifestation of God's Spirit in every service here. And I walked out of that place and I didn't say a thing. And all day today, God reminded me of that over and over again. I set up the appointment. I set up the circumstances. And what did you do with it? And I think, church, each and every one of us are in that place. We have our own little story of what God did and how miraculous it was and how gracious he was in order to give us a testimony in the first place and take us through it. We appreciate God more and more. But then just to say, well, God did it, and never tell anybody, the neighbors, the Pharisees, the religious people, the parents, the relatives. And somehow, I think God is saying to us, now's the time to use the most powerful tool that we have is our testimony. You know, you didn't go through this thing for nothing. I didn't take you through it for nothing. But I've given you something that is going to be very effective, because they can deny the word of God. They can deny the existence of so many churches throughout America. But one thing they can't deny is the miracle that happened in our lives. They somehow tried to reason it out. Like, well, how could that happen? And on the Sabbath, but here's a man who was walking down the street who can see every little thing And they all knew, here's a guy who never saw before, but now he can see. Hallelujah. I got to go back. Somehow I have to talk to this man. And I thank God for the prompting. I never want to get to the place where things are going fine and I don't need to share my testimony with them. God, help us never to get to that place where we're comfortable just in our own little world, in our own little relationship with God, and not want to share it with somebody else. And you could see the excitement in Brother Coffey's, his testimony of this man saying, I'm getting back to God. And why? Because he involved himself in his life. That's what's exciting. Glory to God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Amen. Would you come to our prayer room? Amen. Would you talk to him tonight? What can I do for you, Lord?